This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I want to thank Diane for coming this morning. My beautiful wife, I love you. Thank you. We've been married for 37 years. She's put up with me for 37 years. Our topic this morning is Christ enough? We just sang, "All I Need Is You." Is it true? I was at Kirkland Prison during spring break, going out with a couple of our students who were part of the program, and we were going cell to cell, and I met a guy named Aaron, who had just come into the prison system, and we were talking about his relationship with Christ. He said that he was a Christian, but he had kind of lost track of where he was, the reality of Christ in his life, got involved in drugs, ended up in prison. And he didn't have much confidence that even when he got out, that he would be able to turn his life around. And he's not uncommon there. A lot of those guys were brought up in Christian homes, brought up in the church, and then the world drew them away from Christ, and Christ just didn't seem to be enough for them. So is having a relationship with Jesus Christ enough for our daily lives? Is it sufficient for you to live your life in a meaningful way? Or do you need something else? I'll tell you a story. 1986, October, actually October 25th and 27th, 1986. Most of you have no clue what happened during that period of time, but it's very real to me. I struggle with depression sometimes, not anything close to what some of you do, but at that point in my life, I kind of went into a deep hole. October 25th was a very important baseball game for me, maybe not for you. I became a Red Sox fan in 1967 when they won the American League pennant, went to the World Series. They lost seven games. 1975, they won the pennant, went to the World Series. They lost seven games. 1986, they won the pennant, went to the World Series. They were ahead in games 3-2, they only had to win one more game. They were playing the New York Mets. It was tied going into the top of the 10th. The Red Sox scored two runs. They're ahead by two. The first two batters for the Mets got quickly out. The next batter came up. All he had was one out left. I could taste it. Two strikes. Now I could really taste it. It was in our hands. They never got another out. The winning run scored on probably the most famous ground ball in World Series history, going through the legs of Bill Buckner. Well, I was devastated. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, we still had one more game, but I knew it was over. It was just a matter of time. I think the next day must have been rained out because 2 days later, Game 7, the Red Sox lost again. 68 years they'd gone without a championship. And I went into a deep hole. My wife got very concerned about me. For the next 2 weeks, I struggled with this. You know, how could you do this, God? Because it was really up to Him, wasn't it? How could you do this? And the question really wasn't for me, is Christ enough? It was more, do you love me? But it's kind of the same question. And so for the next 2 weeks, I went about my daily life, but there was no joy. Death seemed to be a happy time ahead of me. And you go, Brian, it's a baseball game. Come on. But you know, we all deal with different things. We put importance on different things. And for me, was a baseball game. Now, 2004, we had a happy ending that year. But my perspective was clearly skewed, and I couldn't get over that. I would day by day through that time think, what do I need to do? How can I turn this around? There didn't seem to be anything that I could do. And so what I want that to do for us is illustrate a default that we often have, that we allow circumstances to dictate to us our perspective on the truth, rather than inviting the truth to help us get a perspective on our circumstances. And so, was Christ enough? October 27th, 1986? Yes. And no. Didn't seem to be for me. So, as we think about some biblical examples, think about Job. Job went through this test, and he didn't know what was going on. All he knew was his circumstances had turned from great to devastating. And his initial response to that was, let's trust God. God knows what he's doing. But as time went on, his resolve lessened, and he got to the point in Job chapter 30, where he says, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all the living. He was pretty devastated. God had turned against him. Was Christ enough for Job at that point? Didn't seem like it. And God had allowed him to interact with these friends. And finally, God steps in and declares to Job, I am the creator. I am the all-wise one. I put everything in place. I keep everything working the way it should. And everything I do is absolutely correct. And so Job responds, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job started to get the picture. And God continued to instruct him and demonstrate who he was. And finally, Job answered, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Finally, Job starts saying, let me allow truth to determine my perspective on my circumstances. And we don't have any information that God ever told Job what was going on. And so Job simply had to trust God. Now again, we know it worked out for Job in the end. He was restored to good health. But maybe if we ask this question a different way, is Christ enough, it will help us. There's really two parts to the question. Is Christ enough for our positional salvation? All of us would raise our hands and say, yes. Jesus is enough. What he did on the cross was enough for me. As he cried out in John 19:30, it is finished. He said, it's paid in full. Sins have been taken care of. I am a propitiation for the sins of mankind. My Father is satisfied with this. And so that's never been a problem for me. Is Christ enough so that I might be adopted by God the Father? Yes. It's the other one. It's the second one. Is Christ enough for our daily lives? Is he enough for me today to live the way that I should? With all the challenges, all the difficulties, the anxiety, with the depression, with the financial struggles, with the problems that we encounter day by day. Is Christ enough? And again, going back to 1986, yes and no for me. Just didn't seem like it. Think about the disciples. Was Christ enough for the disciples? How they just responded in different ways. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Right after that, Jesus sent them across the sea. He went. The next day, some people came, and they were seeking Jesus because they wanted to be fed again. And Jesus told them, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they went, "Whoa, we're out of here." And the majority of the people left. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "Do you want to leave also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ." Good answer, Peter. Christ was enough. But what happened right between the feeding of the 5,000 and that answer? The disciples had been sent across the sea, and a storm came up. And Jesus wasn't with them. And so he came walking on the water. And what was the disciples' response? They were fearful. They thought, "This is a ghost." And Jesus says, "I am. It is me." What was Peter's response? He said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to get out of the boat and walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter started walking on the water, and then his perspective changed. He saw the wind, and he began to sink. Was Christ enough for him to walk on the water? Yes. But then his perspective changed, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Again, he did the right thing. Was Christ enough to save him? Yes, he got him back into the boat. And so it's a question of our own perspective. There was another situation very similar where he was in the back of the boat. There was a storm. He was asleep. They said, "Lord, we're perishing." Again, perspective. The wind and the waves and the storm take precedence over you being with us. And Jesus said, "Oh, men of timid faith, what are you doing? Think differently." But there's a passage of Scripture that I want us to focus on a little bit. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul is writing to the Philippians, thanking them for their ministry in his life, the gift that they have sent to him. And right at the end of this letter, in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul is saying, "I want to thank you. You've revived your concern. You've helped me. You've sent a gift for me, and I take great joy in that. It's very helpful. But on the other hand, I don't need it. I'm grateful for it, but I don't need it because I've learned to be content no matter what. If there's a feast, I'm content in that. If there's a famine, I'm content in that." See, Paul was saying, "My circumstances do not dictate my understanding of the truth. The truth dictates my perspective on my circumstances. And so I can be content no matter what my circumstances are." I've learned the secret. And what is the secret? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's this recognition that it doesn't depend on me and me alone for my contentment. It depends on Christ. And I would even change this, not through Christ who strengthens me, but in Christ who strengthens me. It could be translated either way, but in goes along with the preposition used there, as well as corresponding with John 15, where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And so it's not something outside of Paul, it's Christ within that gives him the ability to live victoriously in light of whatever circumstances he finds himself. And so for Paul, Christ is enough, both for his salvation and for his daily life. And he proclaims that clearly here. Remember what happened in 2 Corinthians? He had a thorn in the flesh. He entreated the Lord 3 times, "Take this away." And the Lord responded, "My grace is sufficient for you. I won't take it away. You need to learn to deal with it in the power of my grace." Now, there have been many instances in my life where I have responded inappropriately, like I did in 1986 and in 2003, but we won't go there. But there have been some times where God has done a work in my life to help me to respond the way he should. One of those times was in February 1997. My father-in-law, who was like a father to me, had been sick for a while. And he was in the hospital at this particular point, and he was on a ventilator. He couldn't breathe on his own. And it seemed that he was not going to recover. So the doctors had met with my mother-in-law and told her that he was not going to be able to recover from this. And so the family gathered together, and we decided that it was time to take him off the ventilator. And so we drove down to Somerville. It was a Thursday morning, I remember. And so the family met together, and we went to the hospital, and we prayed. The whole family is Christians. And so it was determined that I would go in and be with him while they took him off the ventilator. And the doctor said he'll probably live about an hour. So about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they took the tube out of his throat, disconnected him from all the life support machines. And I was watching the vital signs, and they were going from strong to weak. And then about 5 o'clock, they just kind of stabilized. And for the next 2 hours, they just stayed there. And then about 7 o'clock, he started to snore, just a peaceful snore. And I thought, this is really neat. And so as I was praying, as I was doing some thinking, I wrote a little piece for him. But during that time, I was having some pain in my back, and I didn't know what it was. And so about 8:30, I went out to get something to eat. He was still kind of very peacefully lying there. And after I ate, the pain got much more severe. And so at about 11:30, one of the nurses came in, and I asked him, "Do you think this pain in my back might be related to something I ate?" And he said, "Well, let's go out into the hallway and see." And so as I stood up, I couldn't stand. My legs became very weak, and I slipped down to the floor. And so he immediately got a stretcher in there with a couple of people. They took me out and realized that I was paralyzed. Couldn't move my legs. So they took me to the emergency room, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. But I remember sitting or lying in that bed in this curtained off area just after I got into the emergency room, And I prayed. I said, Lord, it's okay if I never run again. And it's okay if I never walk again. I just need to be in your will. Now, you have to understand that I loved to run. I used to run every day. I was a marathoner. And I would get up at 3 a.m. if that was the only time I could run that day. And so this was not an insignificant thing. But God gave me an ability, I believe, to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. Well, they couldn't figure out what was going on in the emergency room, so they called a neurologist who told them, send him up to a regular room, and in the morning we'll do an MRI. So when I got up to a regular hospital room, I think it was 5 or 6 a.m, not sure, I got my Bible out. And I tend to read through the Bible every year. Normally, I'll start in Genesis and in Matthew and then read portions through. This particular year, I decided I was going to do something different. So I started in Genesis, Psalms, Isaiah, and Matthew. And I don't know where I was in Genesis and Matthew, but God spoke to me very clearly that day, not in an audible voice, but I was in Psalm 56. And there's two little passages in Psalm 56. It's a psalm that written by David when he was under duress with the Philistine army. But in there he says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In the Lord I'll put my trust. I'll not be afraid. Verse 9, he says, this I know, that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. And then in Isaiah 54, and I realize both of these books are written to Israel. But in verse 10, he says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God was in effect saying to me, Brian, I've got this. You don't need to worry about this. I know exactly what I'm doing. You just need to trust me. The end of the story is, got an MRI. They realized something was sitting on my spinal cord. Did a surgery about 12:30 that afternoon. I woke up at 3:30. The doctor told me that it was a blood clot on my spinal cord. Took me back to ICU. About 5 minutes after I got back into ICU, my wife came to me and she said, Dad just died. He waited until I got back to ICU before he died. Over the course of the next months, I learned to walk again. I can't really run anymore. I can jog a little bit. But God was basically saying to me, will you allow the truth of who I am to color your circumstances? Will you interpret what's going on in your life through the lens of Scripture? And that's what we need to do. Is Christ enough? He's always enough. My interpretation sometimes says no, but the truth is that he's always enough. So as we look at these various things that we struggle with over the course of these next few days, I'd encourage you to think as Paul thought in Philippians 4. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, because I know the secret. The secret is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the fact that we can do anything in the power of Jesus Christ. So will we interpret our circumstances through our own lenses? Or will we invite the truth of God's word to help us interpret them? in a way that gives us contentment and gives God glory. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your patience with us. We thank you that you're gentle. We thank you that you have all the power. Thank you for redeeming us and giving us the victory today. So help us to apply your truth to our lives that we might be more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.